I just wanted to share that with you. When you systematically read through the Word of God and you ask God to give you understanding, He will give it to you. He promises that. And I wanted to be an encouragement to you that way this morning. And I hope He does that today in Psalm 116. 183 times in 145 verses, just in the book of Psalms, you will read two words that God puts together that is somewhat of a resolute statement. They are the words, I will. Can we say that together? I will. Three times in Psalms, 116, 119, and 145, is there a little more of a grouping of the phrases, I will. Now, to be fair, in all 183 mentions, less than 1%, far less than 1%, the I will statement is given by God. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. I will protect thee. Those things. But the vast majority, more than 99% of them, are the writer of Psalms saying things like, I will declare, I will speak, I will sing, I will praise, I will, and he makes those statements. This week, that statement jumped out at me, and after reading 183 verses with that phrase, I will, the Lord birthed this message in my heart. And I want to preach it to you as a way of renewing our commitments to action. And it's set in the context of probably what could be the most fruitful psalm you will ever spend time reading in Psalm 116. Notice, if you will. David declares, I love the Lord. How many could say that today? I love the Lord. Okay. How many could say, I wish I loved him more? Yeah. Okay. And he says, because. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got a hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Notice the conclusion. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. In his frustration, he says, I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. Notice the turn now. What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? Now read with me, or follow along as I read. I will take of the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the opportunity we have today to read your word and to have it. Thank you for our free country that we can worship you today. Thank you for the freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and by the blood of the Lamb of God. Thank you for the precious Holy Spirit that guides us into all truth. Now, Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would do just that, that you would have liberty amongst us, and Lord, that you would give us wisdom to rightly divide Scripture, and then help us to take it and apply it to our heart. I pray that you would move in the heart of every individual here today. Someone perhaps needs to be saved. They need to come to Christ, and they need to let go of their life. Lord, we know that Scripture says, whosoever shall save or find their life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose their life for my sake shall find it and reap life everlasting. We pray that today. We also pray, Lord, for every Christian here, that we, as the family of God, as your body, would listen intently to the Holy Spirit as it speaks to this church, that we would leave here, Lord, prepared for Monday because our Sunday was so bountiful. I pray that you'd please help me. I yield myself to you and ask that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain so that I could be filled with your Spirit and used as a vessel of honor, preaching your word alone. And I pray when the last amen is said, that you would bless the invitation. And greater, would you please bless our resolve as to what we will do for thy glory alone. We ask this all in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. We don't really know whether David penned this specific psalm because of some particular circumstance or not. What we do know is that whatever it was that led David to this point, the Holy Spirit of God says, now I want to show you some things that other people are going to be able to relate to. I don't know about you, but when I read Psalm 116, I can relate to an awful lot of it. I can relate to the bountiful goodness of God in my life. I can relate to the mercy, and I can relate to the graciousness. And it just seems to me that David here at the very beginning of the psalm kind of looks back at his life, if you will, and he kind of starts taking an account, and he starts thinking about places that he's been and relationships that he's had, and he starts thinking about the ways that God has delivered him, and starts thinking about emotions that he felt, and starts thinking about circumstances which to the unsaved eye or to the unbroken heart would seem a little different. He starts to recount times where he was distressed and times when he was down. And as I read this psalm this week, I became more acquainted with David. And I became more acquainted with David because I too love the Lord. And I became even more acquainted when he said that he hath heard my voice and my supplications. One of the things that helps me and one of the things that encourages me each and every day that I pray to God is the fact that he hears me. The fact that he is waiting and he wants to hear from me and that he accounts for every word that is offered up to his precious throne of grace. His ears are open to all that call upon him, that all that call upon him in truth, the Bible says. Man, it makes me want to ask him. It makes me want to tell him how much I love him. And it makes me want to account even for more of his love in my life. So I take another glance at the passage of Scripture. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got a hold upon me, and I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the Lord. How many times have we faithfully done that? I don't know how many times you have, but I can tell you that I have done that. I have felt the closing hounds of the evil one, and I have been in despair, and I have called out, and praise God, he's always delivered me. I don't know if you can relate that way, but I can. I'm thankful when I read this psalm that I called upon the Lord. I beseech thee, deliver my soul. And the conclusion was, man, God is gracious. That he is gracious and righteous and merciful. As I read the first 9 verses, I related so much. I thought, you know, you look down at, you begin to read in verse 12, what shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits? Because he's so merciful and gracious, what shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits? And then I thought to myself, man, I think I've heard that some other verse in some other place. And then I remembered it was back in Psalm 103. Will you turn there with me for a minute? I mean, what good is it to come to church and not rehearse the benefits of our Savior, amen? What good is it if we come and just talk about, here's 10 ways to do this and 5 ways to do that without recognizing, hey, wait a minute, we've got to remember the chief concern of every church ought to and must be God himself. Psalm 103, the Bible says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And then he lists them. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Who healeth all thy diseases. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things. So that thy youth is renewed like eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses. His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions for us, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, and he remembered that we are but dust. As for man, his days are as grass, and as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it and is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. When you read verses like that, it helps you remember, oh yeah, I forgot about that part. I forgot about his mercy. I forgot the fact that he doesn't deal with me according to my sin. I forgot the fact that he knows everything about me, that I am but dust. You see, that's the benefits. He lists them for us. Why? Because we forget. And ladies and gentlemen, I believe that there are Christians who will not do for God because they've forgotten. It's interesting, the word render, it means to return. Now, some of you ladies know exactly what returns are. You spend half of your life returning things that you bought. They didn't fit. You didn't like them. You tried it out. You wore them and hope they don't look at the bottom when you return them back to you. I know how it works. Trust me. Not that my family ever does that, but I've heard rumors of others. You know exactly what return is. It means to give back. David said, "For all that I've gotten from God, what can I give back? What can I give back? What is worthy to all the benefits that he's given to me?" Let me ask you a question. What do you do? How do you give back to God? Say, oh, here it comes. He's going to talk about giving. No, I'm not going to talk about giving, but maybe I should, just for you. What do I render unto the Lord for all his benefits? I suppose you have to recognize that you've been benefited. I suppose you have to come to the conclusion that you're actually living because God is gracious. I suppose you have to come to the conclusion that whenever you've prayed in truth, your prayer has always been heard. When you've not prayed in truth, it's not heard. Never left the building. Anybody ever felt like you had a prayer like that? Whenever you've sincerely sought God, you have sincerely found him. Why? Because he's good. Because he's faithful. Because he is everything that he claimed that he is. So what have you given back to God for the benefits of being his child? What have you given back to God for all the sin that he's had to pardon in your life? What have you given back to God for all the grace that he's bestowed, for all the bills that he's paid, for all the healing that he has brought, for all the relationships that surround you, for the years of life, for the Word of God, for the Holy Spirit, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places? What is it that we give back? Perhaps one of the real reasons people of God aren't doing more for the Lord is because they are not meditating on all that God has already done for them, all the benevolence, or all of his blessings. I want you to take your outline this morning and notice with me four personal ways David says, I am committing to return to God for all of his benefits. And by the way, he's very serious about it. Twice he says, I will pay my vows. The last time he says it, he's saying, I'm going to do this in the presence of all the people. People are going to see my life, and they're going to know that I am doing this because of all God has done already for me. I am going to pay my vows. He's committed. You could use this word, resolution. He's making a lifelong resolution. He doesn't have to wait till 2018. He doesn't have to wait till New Year's Eve to write out a list. No, he says, this is what I will do, and I am resolute. Resolution is a determination for a fixed purpose. It is a commitment to action until the purpose is concluded. That's what a resolution is. Me being resolute is the words, I will. Now, when you got married, you said, I do. But what you should have said is, I will. I do. Promise. Maybe there'd be more marriages that would have stayed together if we said, I will. I will promise to do this. I will. Rather than fictitious theory or nebulous thought, it's a reality. And David says, hey, I just want you to know, I'm going to go way out on a limb here, and based on all the goodness of God, I am committing myself to action. I want you to notice, first of all, he says, I'll strive faithfully. What he is saying is I will strive faithfully. I want you to look with me, if you will, in verse 9. He says, after all that he does, and by the way, this precedes the fact that he says, what shall I render? He makes the statement, I am going to walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. What is he talking about? He's talking about utter devotion to God, that he knows that just being alive is a mercy and a grace of God, that it's a blessing to be in the life of opportunity, to have the opportunity to walk and to live, but to do it before God would be acknowledging him in all of my ways, that before him I live, and before them that see me I live. The Bible says in Genesis 17 and verse 1, and when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. That pretty much says it all, doesn't it? I want you to walk before me, Abraham, and I want you to do it in a mature fashion. I want you to do it in a whole and complete fashion. I don't want you to turn to the right hand or to the left. I don't want you to drop one jot or one tittle that I say. What I want you to do is walk before me. Why? He says, because I'm the Lord God Almighty. That's why. Amazing. The devotion that God puts before Abram and what he puts before David. It is, Matthew Henry said, our great duty to walk before the Lord, to do all we do as becomes us in his presence and under his eye. Let me ask you a question. Since we're all under the eye of God, and he doesn't look on the outward appearance of what we see here at church, is God pleased with our devotion this morning? Since he sees us when no one else sees us, when people think we're praying, are we praying? When people think we're making the right decisions, as the definition of growing up was last week, are we making those right decisions? Because that, my friend, is when we're truly devoted to God. When no one else is seeing, when I'm supposed to be before God, if I just live that truth, it would change everything about me. Because why? Because I'm walking before the Lord in the land of the living. I think there are several ways that we say that we are walking before the Lord, by saying, God, I will strive to do this faithfully. I will devote myself, first of all, to him. I will devote myself to him, that I'm not going to be devoted to anything else more than I am to him. I thought about this. You know, there are a lot of things we're devoted to, and there are people that are more devoted to themselves, more devoted to their sports, more devoted to their work, more devoted to their families than they are devoted to God. And God said, if you do that, you can't be my disciple. I'm sorry. That's not walking before me. You're walking before your family. You're walking before your job. You're walking before money. You're walking before pleasure. In the last days, men shall be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. So that fits the bill. But God said, you're supposed to be walking before me. You're supposed to be cognizant of the fact that I am the Lord God Almighty. I want your wholehearted devotion. David said, because of what you have done for me, because you have redeemed me, because you have heard me, because you've been gracious to me, because of all that you've blessed me with, I will be wholly devoted to you. I will devote myself to you. Samuel said it like this to the children of Israel in 1 Samuel 12. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. Listen, for consider what great things he hath done for you. Samuel knew, hey, there's some benefits of being the child of God, and it has to do with nothing but God's graciousness. He said, considering that, this is what I want you to do. Job said it this way, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Devotion. For what? For the one who gave himself for me. For the one that loved me supremely. It is said that Cyrus, the founder of the Persian Empire, once had captured a prince and his family. When they came before the great monarch, he asked the prisoner, what will you give me if I release you? The prisoner responded, the half of my wealth. And if I release your children? He said, King Cyrus, everything I possess. And if I release your wife, he said. The captured prince said, your majesty, I will give myself. Cyrus was so moved by his devotion that he freed them all. As they returned home, the prince said to his wife, wasn't Cyrus a really handsome man? With a look of deep love for her husband, she said, and I quote, I didn't notice. I could only keep my eyes on you, the one who was willing to give himself for me. You know, that's where the Apostle Paul lived. The Apostle Paul remembered every step of his journey for the one that gave himself for him. The Bible says in Galatians 4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from the present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. He concluded the next chapter, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify himself a peculiar people, listen, zealous for good works. God said, don't forget my benefits. I gave you my son. How devoted could you be to the one that saved your life? How devoted should you be to the one that forgave your sins? How devoted should you be? How devoted should I be for the one that gave it all for me? The fact of the matter is, David is declaring his undying devotion every day of his life to be devoted to him. Secondly, to approve himself to God. I need to approve myself to him. Romans 14, let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. We get so wrapped around the axle in our economy that we have to be approved of from our boss, and we have to be approved of some neighbor, and we have to be accepted on social network. Listen, friend, we need to be accepted of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And if that's our chief goal, then I will be approved by God. God said, I want your devotion, David. David said, for all you've done for me, God, I will strive faithfully to be devoted to you. Number three, it has to do with subjecting myself to him. I must subject myself to him. Colossians 1 and verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Can I ask yourself this question? In 29 days, have you truly subjected all of your life to God's perfect will? All of it. Now, it's easy to say, well, I've subjected this part or that part, because those are perhaps easier for you. It's easier for women and wives to love their husbands than it is for husbands to love their wives. That's why God said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It's easier for a wife to be more benevolent. It's harder for a husband. On the contrary, it's harder for a wife to be more respectful and honorable. It's harder for a wife to subject herself to her husband. So God says, subject yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. In both cases, the Lord is the perfect picture. What does he want? Subjection. What does he want? A broken and contrite spirit, oh God, thou wilt not despise. What does he want? He just wants what's best for us. And if that's going to happen, I have to be devoted. I have to resolve and say, what shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits? For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not live henceforth unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. The privileges of mercy and opportunity of life in this world ought to motivate and energize every Christian to be devoted wholeheartedly to the Lord God of heaven for all that he has done. Could you honestly say today, I am devoted 100% to God the way he was devoted for me? Because he's worthy of that. David declares, after all that I have received from the very bountiful and gracious and merciful hand of my God, he's worthy. He is worthy of me being devoted. He said, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Secondly, not only do we see I will strive faithfully, I will suffer graciously. Now, the Bible tells us, and we're not ignorant to this, yea, and all that will live godly shall suffer persecution. Anybody that decides that they're going to be devoted to God is going to come under some testing. Their faith is going to be tested. Here in verse 13, David said, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will take the cup of salvation. Now, what we need to remember is the customs in Israel are different, far different from what they are in America, even in that day from today. We know from history and custom and tradition that many Jews, many pious and religious Jews, had sometimes what they call a cup of blessing. I saw this when I was in Israel the last time, during Shabbat, or what we would call Sabbath, and the evening meal on Friday night. a family will go out many times and they will dress to the hilt and their family's dressed and they want to honor God with their presence. And at the meal and the cup of blessing, you will see the father, the patriarch, he will hold up his glass and I couldn't hear it, but you know what he's saying in Hebrew is the word of God. And he's giving thanks for the cup. And the symbology is everything that you have dealt to us, we want to thank you for. You see, the pious Jews would say, I want to dedicate this cup to you. I want to drink to you. I want to thank you with thanksgiving to God. And then all the table would take the drink. But some understand it of the Jews that instead of saying, we want this to be our dedication to you, it is God, all that you've given to us, the good and the bad and the ugly, in this cup we accept. We accept it all. We're not just saying, Lord, that the sweetness of our life, we're accepting that the grapes that were crushed, that I would take this cup, represent the sufferings of my life. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. It's accepting the cup that is my responsibility. All that God brings into my life, I accept as good, acceptable, and perfect. It is the will of God. David said, I will take the cup of salvation. This is illustrated in the bitter cup given to the Lord Jesus Christ by God his Father. In the Garden of Gethsemane prior to his crucifixion, this is taking all of the will of God from my life as he gives it out. David said, after all that he's done for me, after all of the mercy, after all of the receiving of prayers, after all of the joy, after all of the graciousness, how could I not? How could I get to pick and choose my life? God, I accept this, but I don't accept that. God, you've been so good. I accept it all. I will take the cup of salvation, whatever that means. God, having bestowed so many blessings upon me, whatever cup he shall put into my hands, I will readily take it and not dispute it and welcome his holy will. We must not be willing to accept the benefits from God without a willingness to accept the burdens of trial and tragedy. The bitter news of Dawson Trotman's drowning swept like cold wind across Shroon Lake to the shoreline. Eyewitnesses tell of the profound anxiety, the tears, and the helpless disbelief in the faces of those who knew him so well. As they stood and looked out of the blue water, everyone's face except one, Leela Trotman, Dawson's widow. As she suddenly walked upon the scene, a close friend shouted in tears, "Oh, Leela, he's gone! Dawson's gone!" To that, the widow replied with calm assurance from Psalm 115 and verse 3, "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." Amazing. All the anguish, the sudden loneliness that normally consumes and cripples those who survive didn't even invade this woman's heart. Instead, she leaned hard upon her sovereign Lord, who had once again done what he pleased in taking her husband. See, the Word of God teaches us the reasons we can accept the benefits with the burdens of life. The question is, can I suffer graciously? I can accept the benefits, but God, if it's okay with you, would you just hold back the tragedy? If it's okay with you, Lord, I'd like to have everything be smooth. I'd like to have everything roses. I'd like to have every bill paid. I'd like to have no problems at work. I'd like to actually have no arguments at home. I'd like to have no disobedience. I'd like to have nothing that would go wrong ever in my life. Could you just do that for me, God? God said, you don't understand. I've already done all I can do. Now, what I want to know is what you will do. I'm going to deal out by my hand of wisdom and sovereign love that which is going to make you become like me. As I do that, we learned on Wednesday night, what I'm looking for is my reflection, and I will continue to do that. But in order for that to happen, you've got to accept the cup. You have to take the cup of my will, and that's everything. The Bible tells us we can suffer graciously, first of all, letter A, because God is so good. Because God is so good. The Bible says, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. He is good. He is gracious. He is glorious. Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good. a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Psalm 145:9, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Look, I don't make it a point to argue with the word of God, and I hope that you don't either. Even in the bad times, even when the cup is more bitter and more harsh than we would like, God said, don't forget something. I'm good all the time. You see, what happens is the devil would like us to believe that he's not so good. Eve, the Lord knows that when you eat that, you're not going to die. You're going to become gods. He's withholding. God's not good. So I've got to take matters into my own hands. And as we do, what happens? We lose. I can suffer graciously because my God is good. I can suffer graciously, secondly, because God is gracious. Psalm 145 and verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. 2 Corinthians 12, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, Paul, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Paul resolves, most gladly, therefore, I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Good night, Paul. All of that, how are you going to take it? Graciously. Why? Because God's gracious. And his grace is sufficient. If God said it, I'm not only going to take it, I'm going to welcome it. I'm going to glory in it. The word glory means to lift up and give honor. I'm going to be honorable in my sufferings. Paul said, I can be gracious. I can suffer gracious. I can suffer because God's good. Doesn't matter. Hudson Taylor said, it does not matter where he places me or how. That is rather for him to consider than for me. For the easiest positions, he must give grace. And in the most difficult, his grace is sufficient. So if God places me in great perplexity, must he not give me much guidance? In positions of great difficulty, much grace? In circumstances of great pressure and trial, much strength? As to work, mine was never so plentiful, so responsible, or so difficult. But the weight and strain are all gone. His resources are mine, for he is mine. Man alive, what does that mean? That I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That his grace is always sufficient for all things. That I would abound in all things. That's what the Bible tells me. I can suffer graciously if I remember all of his benefits. I can suffer graciously if I remember he is always good and nothing changes God. He is immutably good. I can suffer graciously, thirdly, because all things that he gives me work together. They all work together. We know Romans 8:28. Read it out loud with me. Ready? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Do we know that? Some of us forget that. Some of us forget in the moment that we're tried in the furnace. We forget, wait a minute, our God's good and his grace is sufficient. We forget that, wait a minute, I can do this because it's all going to work out. He knows the path that I take. And when I come forth, I shall come forth as gold, Job said. He knows where I'm at. He knows where I'm going. And by the way, he knows where I've been, which means that I can trust him. I can suffer graciously because I know who my God is. What comes, A.W. Tozer. In fact, if any of you read the devotion last night, this struck me and I put it in the message this morning. If you read last night from the 90 Days of Spiritual Renewal, you read this quote from A.W. Tozer. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. The history of mankind will probably show that no people has ever risen above its religion. And man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. Worship is our base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. For this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God himself. And the most portentous fact about any man is not what he at any given time may say or do, but what he is, his deep heart conceives God to be like. What is God to you? For some, you'd have to say, is he even real to you? It's interesting to me that Jesus had to remind people that God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. They had no idea who God was. In fact, as I finished the Gospel of John this week, Jesus said, I'm telling them these things, Father, so that they might know you, the only true God, and me, the only Savior. I want to live so that people know you. What do you know about God? Do you know him to be good? Have you tried his grace? Have you tried his truth that all things work together for God? Or is it just a bunch of theory? Is it just a bunch of words that are hollowed as we preach them out and as they echo in our hearts and in this building? Is that all that it is? Because if it is, then you're forgetting. What shall I render to God? For what? What do I owe God? Look at my life. It's all a wreck. Look at, no. What he's wanting is to see Jesus in you, and he wants to work all things out. All he needs is a mustard seed of faith. If you have that kind of seed, you will say unto this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and it'll be done. Why? Because you actually did believe that God was who he was. God said, hey, I want you to see the words of a man that just decided to be resolute because of all that he did. He will strive faithfully. He will suffer graciously. Here's a fourth reason I can suffer graciously, because Jesus suffered for me. Amen. Please don't forget that. I hope that you'll be around for Easter. God's given me a burden and a special message for Easter Sunday. I hope that you'll be here. I hope that you bring lost people that day, because it will be a service like you've never seen before, I promise you. That message on Sunday morning for Easter, I pray that you say to your family, you know what, I'd rather you guys come to our house and we need to go to church together. Pastor's got something special planned. God put something on his heart. You will never forget it. As long as you live, you will never forget that message. You will never forget what's going to happen on Easter Sunday, I promise. You will never forget it. It will mark you forever as it has marked me. Jesus suffered. Suffered. Wasn't pleasing to anybody but God that Jesus suffered and was bruised. He was filleted alive. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man, for it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Can I say this? One preacher said, nowhere does the Bible teach the Christians are exempt from tribulations and natural disasters that come upon the world. Scripture does teach that the Christian can face tribulation, crisis, and calamity, and personal suffering with a supernatural power that is not available to any person outside of Jesus Christ. Which means, because Jesus Christ suffered for me, I have an advocate. I have someone who is tempted in all points like as I was, yet without sin. Because I have such an high priest, I can come boldly to the throne of grace, that I may obtain mercy and grace to help in the time of need. I can suffer graciously if I remember. If I remember the character of my God, the love of my God, the blessing of my God, I can strive faithfully, I can suffer graciously. Thirdly, David said, I'll serve gladly. What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits? I know I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I will take of the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Look at verse 16. The Bible says, O Lord, truly I am thy servant. He doesn't say, I will serve. He says instead, I am thy servant. In other words, that's what servants do. I will serve because that's who I am. My identity is that I am a servant of God, therefore I shall serve. I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. It's almost like, because you've freed me, because you've redeemed me, I can't help but serve you. I'm so grateful. I want to serve the Lord with my life. And I want to do it the way Scripture says it. The Bible says, serve the Lord with gladness. What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits? I can serve him gladly. I suppose that's a tad better than serving him grudgingly. I think it's much better than to do it out of duty. I certainly know it's much better than to try to hope that serving him is going to bring me salvation or to glory. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye not? Know ye that the Lord, he is God? It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We're his people and the sheep of his pasture. And I believe there's nobody in the Bible that ever served Jesus Christ greater than the Apostle Paul did. Paul said, first of all, letter A, I'm an invested servant. Remember in chapter 9 of verse Acts, he said, what would thou have me to do? Then later on in Acts 13, the Holy Spirit said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. Paul took his investment seriously. Say, how seriously did he take it? I'm glad you asked. Romans 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. See the order? He didn't say, Paul, the apostle unto the Gentiles, the servant. He said, this is my identity. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I want you to make sure that you get the order right, Paul. I want you to write servant first. I want you to think about what you're going to do for me. I've called you to a work. Now get to work. Paul, the servant of Christ, to Timothy, he wrote, and I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. What an investment. Paul was an invested servant. Secondly, he was an indentured servant. Now, I know many of us probably have heard that word, but we really don't know what that means. There may be less than 1% of us in here that does. So for that, I'll give you the definition. An indentured servant is, they tell me, a person who signs and is bound by indentures, which is an agreement, to work for another for a specified time in return for benefit. An indentured servant. The Bible says in Acts 20 and 22, I think you have it in your notes, and now behold, I go, notice, bound. I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry, that serving, which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul said, not only am I all in, I am bound to this. Why? Because he died for me. He spared me. I was a murderer, a blasphemer. I wreaked havoc on the church, and God had mercy on me. He even counted me faithful. He put me in the mercy, in the ministry. How could I not return unto the Lord for all of his benefits? How could I not serve him till the day that I would have my head lopped off by Nero? Therefore, I will. I will serve gladly. I will be the servant of God. He was an invested and indentured servant, and we are all implored servants of God. Implored. The Lord Jesus in John 13, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought wash one another's feet. Now, don't worry. I'm not getting a basin and a towel out this morning. I've heard of churches that do that. I'm not necessarily against it. I just don't preach it as an ordinance, okay? Now, watch. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happier ye if you do them. If you look up the name Yosef Gabor, you will not find anything anywhere in any public reference system that references this man's life. This illustration has only been handed down from sermon to sermon to sermon to sermon, and I'm going to give it to you. Yosef Gabor. He grew up in Czechoslovakia when it was dominated by communism. Religion was despised as weakness. His father taught communist doctrine classes. But Yosef's mother, who believed in Christ, took Yosef and his brother with her to church. I was humbled when I read this. They got up early on every Sunday morning. They took a 3-hour train ride to Prague. Then they walked to the church and sat through a 2.5-hour service. After eating lunch in a nearby park, they returned to the church for another 2.5-hour meeting. Then they took the 3-hour train ride back home each and every week. Added up, that's 11 hours of the day, all to get to church when I come back. They got up, they did these. Joseph was saved, surrendered his life to serve the Lord as a pastor to his own people in Czechoslovakia, post-communism, until the day that he died. When he told about going to church as a child, his eyes filled with tears of gratitude for a mother who cared enough about his spiritual welfare to help him come to know and come to serve his Lord Savior, Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, what does that got to do with anything? Well, it's because a mother said, I'll strive faithfully. And I live in a communist country, and if so be, I will even suffer graciously. But I want my baby boy to be saved. I want him to know that there is a God and there's only one Savior. His name is Jesus Christ, is the only mediator. I want him to have hope, not in this life only, but in the life to come. And I will do whatever it takes. If that means taking a train 6 hours each way every single week, if it means sitting through 2.5 hours of preaching and waiting in Prague and then going back and sitting another 2.5 hours, I'll do it. And I don't know if there was ever a Sunday where she thought, I don't know if I can continue to do this. I don't know if it's worth it. And then one day her little boy got saved. And then one day he was called to preach. And then one day he stood in a pulpit and he preached the word of God. Why? Because he said, I'll serve my God faithfully. I will strive and suffer graciously. I will serve him until the day that I die in this communist land. Why? Because I saw my mama do it. It really does mean something to be devoted to the Lord. It really does work a work beyond what we can see. And the momentary lapse of our mind and forgetting, God says, I want you to know I've done it for you and I want you to do it for me. Committing to action. I'll serve gladly. Number four, and I'm done. He says, I will sacrifice thankfully. Reviewing, I will strive faithfully. I'll be devoted completely to you, God. I will suffer graciously. God, I accept the cup of my life however it comes down. I can suffer. God, I can do all things. I can go through trial. This year is barely 29 days old. Some of you have already gone through a trial, but I will tell you, in the remaining days, there will be more. You will suffer trial. You will go through some tragedy. You will have something you can't explain, and you're going to have to recall the benefits of God so that you can properly say, Lord, this is when I want to give back to you. Because you suffered, I'll suffer. The servant is not greater than his master. I cannot expect that all you're going to give me is good and plentiful and all the good things that I would expect. God, I want to know and make sure that I remember that it's all good. It all works together that way. And I will serve you because of it. And then, as if God knows what he's doing, he masterfully pens verses 17 and 18, and he says, I will sacrifice thankfully. The Bible says, I will offer, that's key, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. See if you recognize this quote from a great president. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to pray to God that made us. It behooves us, he said, then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. Do you know who said that? Abraham Lincoln. We've forgotten God. Maybe your parents have said this to you, as mine used to say to me, too big for our britches. We don't need God anymore. We've forgotten that everything we are and every place we go is because he's been so good and gracious. For that, we offer him dependence. For that, we offer him a prayer closet with cobwebs. For that, we offer him a Bible that we don't know where it is most days. For that, we offer him a schedule that doesn't include the house of God. For that, we offer him excuse after excuse. Lord, I would go, but bid me leave that I may go. I have a wife, and I need to go say goodbye. And bid me leave, Lord, so that I could go and tell my family goodbye. Bid me leave. I have a piece of land, and I need to go see it. What have we rendered to God because of all of his benefits? A cold heart? A wish list? David said, I want you to know that I'm going to offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving, the act of rendering thanks for good and mercies received. It's a heart that is impressed with thee and acknowledging kindness. So the psalmist crescendos with the obvious that for all of your mercies, I must not offer to him that which cost me nothing. How do we offer him? Well, he deserves our thanks and will accept it from a pure heart. So those whose hearts are truly thankful express it in two ways. First of all, by giving of yourself. I confess my thanksgiving to God by offering myself as a sacrifice. God, for all that you've done for me, here's all that I have. By the way, shouldn't it amaze us that God even wants us? that the only thing that pleases my God is my whole life. I want you to love me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, but I want a living sacrifice, a daily sacrifice of our hands to a service, a daily sacrifice of our feet to his paths, a daily sacrifice for our words to his cause. This is the way many Christians say thank you to the Savior. What shall I render to the Lord? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. How do you say thank you to God? By giving of myself. Secondly, by giving of my praise. Hebrews 13:15 is a glorious verse. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Why should we do this? Because it's the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Have you recently thought about all that God has done, and then have you trailered that thought in saying, God, because all you have done for me, it's reasonable that I should return this to you. Lord, I'm going to be wholly devoted to you. Listen, don't be more devoted to your job. God gave you the job. Don't be more devoted to your checking account. Don't be more devoted to your family. Be very careful. I read that God's a jealous God and he will not share his glory with any. I read that he's a holy God. He expects us to be holy. He expects us to be sanctified, body, soul, and spirit. Why? Because it's reasonable. God didn't have to come. He didn't have to die, but he did. And by the way, I'm so thankful that he did. I want to operate my life in the land of the living before the Lord for all of his benefits. And I want to thank him for it. I will offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will sacrifice thankfully. A wealthy English family once invited friends to spend some time at their beautiful estate. And the happy gathering was almost plunged into a terrible tragedy on the very first day they were there. When the children were swimming, one of them got into the deep end and was drowning. Fortunately, the gardener heard the other screaming and immediately jumped into the pool, and he rescued the victim. The youngster was Winston Churchill. His parents, deeply grateful to the gardener, asked what they could do to reward him. He hesitated for a minute, and then he said, well, I wish my son could go to college someday and become a doctor. The Churchills looked at him and said, we'll pay for it. Years later, Sir Winston Churchill was the Prime Minister of England. He was stricken with pneumonia. Greatly concerned, the king summoned the best physician who could be found to the bedside of the ailing leader. That doctor was Sir Alexander Fleming, the developer of penicillin. He was also the son of the gardener who was saved Winston from drowning as a boy. Later, Churchill said, rarely has one man owed his life twice to the same person. What was rare in the case of Winston Churchill is a much deeper sense, in much deeper sense of reality for every believer in Christ. Our Heavenly Father has given us the gift of physical life. And then through the shedding of blood and his dear son's death, the great physician, he has imparted to us eternal life. I'm simply saying, we need to let the awareness that we are doubly indebted to God as our Creator and Redeemer motivate us to present our bodies every day a living sacrifice, to be holy and live acceptably unto him, and either make or renew a commitment to action. What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits? Dear God, we are so grateful for your grace and for your mercy. I'm so burdened that I have not rendered enough. I've not surrendered enough. I've not done enough. Lord, motivate me, please, because of all that you've done for me. Father, you give us physical life and you have provided eternal life through Jesus Christ. May we not ever take that for granted. What I guess I mean, Lord, is may we not live a day without rendering back to you what is reasonable. God, please renew our commitments to action. In Jesus' name I pray. With heads bowed this morning and eyes closed, I wonder, have you ever made a commitment to action? That is, I know many young people who have made a commitment for prevention. They've said, I want to live pure and holy before the marriage altar and I will stay pure. That's a commitment to prevention. But a commitment to action is what you're going to do. Not what you're going to abstain from, but what you're going to do. I will. It's a pretty significant number of times, 183, that statement is made just in the book of Psalms, I will. Maybe today, during this invitation, maybe tonight in your devotions, I don't know. Maybe it would behoove some of us to go home and write down and tell the Lord, God, because of all you've done for me, I will. And fill in the blank. I will live a godly life. I will not forsake the assembling. I will read my Bible. God, I will be faithful. I'll take the cup of salvation, God, whatever you give me. You could argue, why does this have to happen to me now? I would say, well, consider the previous years when it didn't. And then it would put it all in perspective. What is it that you will do? Let me ask you a question. What is it that you have previously committed to do, but it needs to be renewed? Many, many people at the beginning of the year recommitted, I will read my Bible every day. I will pray to God every single day. I will recognize him in my life and acknowledge him in all my ways every day. I don't know what yours was. Do they, if they need to be recommitted today, it would be perfect. Almost 30 days into the 90 to renew those commitments. Remember the commitments you made to your wife or spouse so many years ago? Maybe those need to be recommitted. I will love you, sweetheart. Maybe you need to recommit to your children. I will lead you in the good and right way, and I will cease not to pray for you and teach you that. I don't know what the commitment is. But today, if God spoke into your heart, you need to renew it or at least commit to it. Not what I used to do. Don't let the past be the glorious part of your life. You can do it. After all, he's done so much for you. Maybe today you're here and you're not on your way to heaven and you know it. You know that if you died, that there's no way God would pardon you and let you into heaven because he's holy. You know that in your heart. And only Jesus can change that for you. And today, if you'd like to take Jesus as your Savior, you could do that. You could be saved. That would be your will. Today, I will be saved by the grace of God. Maybe that's your heart today. Pastor, I'm not saved, but I would like to be today. Would you pray for me? Would you have someone take the Bible and show me how I can be saved so that I will be saved? By the way, the Bible says we must be saved. Maybe that's you. Say, Pastor, that's me. I don't know. I'm on my way to heaven. Can you have someone help me today? Pray for me. If that's you, just slip up your hand anywhere like that. Pastor, pray for me, please. I'm lost. I know it. I'm not asking how you were convinced. I'm not asking what you did in the crowd. I'm asking, do you know Jesus personally? Because he's going to say to people who said they believed, I don't know you. Depart from me. If there's an ounce of doubt, our good friend James Rushing used to say, if you're 99% sure, you are 100% lost. Don't let a doubt keep you from heaven. Pastor, pray for me. Here's my hand. Anybody like that? All right. How many would say, Pastor, God spoke to me today about what I need to be doing based on what he's already done for me, whether it's by commitment or recommitment. There's some business I need to do today during this invitation. Would you please pray for me? Here's my hand. If that's you, would you just slip up your hand briefly, real quick. Just put it up and you put it down. I see your hands. God bless you. Anybody else? Pastor, I didn't raise my hand, but here it is. Would you please pray for me? I didn't raise my hand before. Here it is. God's spoken to me. Just slip it up real quick. Amen. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Father, we do pray now. that you would help us. We do pray that your Holy Spirit would guide and direct. We do pray that you would minister to these that have said, you've spoken directly to them. Lord, many times all that it is a surrender. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would help. Give grace and mercy, bring courage to those. Lord, as you guide and direct, I pray that we would follow as you lead. I pray that we would be in your footsteps. I pray that you'd be glorified and honored. Lord, today, would you bless this invitation in a special way? Would you prepare our hearts even today for these coming 7 days? Lord, would you humble us? Lord, we're a people of unclean lips. Lord, what we need is the fire from your altar. Forgive us. Have mercy on us, I pray. In Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, as the piano plays this morning, the invitation is open. If you need to come and spend some time at the altar, could I ask you to come right now? We'll just take a few minutes. God helping me, I will. I will. What will you do?